Do. We're going to take out our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Psalms, which is a book right in the middle of your Bibles. So the book of Psalms. This morning I'm going to read from Psalm 51. Steve, if you would read. And this is a really important psalm for us this morning, so I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, please be listening or watching the screen. Psalm 51.
For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, I'm assuming some of us have heard Psalm 51 before. If you even read the Bible once in a while or attend church once in a while, it's one of the psalms, one of the songs that people go to or they know from the book of Psalms. So not every song in this book of the Bible we will know well, but most people will have heard of Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And maybe they have heard of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And probably they've heard something about hallelujah. And there's a number of psalms in the Bible with that hallelujah theme. And if there's other psalms they've heard, I would assume that Psalm 51 is somewhere in that mix of psalms that they've heard of. This psalm of confession. This psalm of pouring out your heart to God when you know you've done something wrong. And we could spend time this morning, and it would be time well spent, talking about confession. Right? How important confession is. How important the rhythm of confession is in our lives. Confessing to God. The Bible also says confessing to one another. And I just want to point out, even as Stephen was reading this morning, the psalm indicates that David did not confess until someone came into his life and said, "You are the man." So sometimes God works just by kind of directly convicting us, but sometimes it takes somebody else to come along and say, in some way, there's something wrong in your life. And that's when the confession starts pouring out. We could spend time this morning also just talking about sin, which I know is the word nobody wants to talk about, especially these days, right? And we could talk about what sin is, And for me, one of the images is whenever we sin, we are just veering off the path God has for us. So God always has purposes for us, plans for us. And when we sin, we are always going off one way or the other, veering off God's plans, God's purposes, God's ways for us. And this morning I want to point out that whenever we sin, we're always bringing harm into the life of someone else and into our lives. It always happens. And we could talk this morning about this particular sin, what the Bible calls adultery, but really it is David's adultery with Bathsheba. But in our day, this is a form of abuse, right? The abuse of power. Because when the king, any king in that time wanted something, they got it. There was no, oh, do you want to come over and sleep with me, Bathsheba? There is no consent on Bathsheba's part, right? This is the abuse of power. This is very much in our day part of a Me Too story. So we could spend time talking about that as well this morning. This morning, I'm going to go a little bit in a little different direction. I want to focus our attention on these middle verses, verses 10, 11, and 12, because we're in a series talking about God's Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus. And this morning, I want to ask the question, what does it look like when the Spirit of God and the human spirit come together? Or how is the Holy Spirit and our spirit meant to connect together? And I take this from these middle verses where David is talking about both the Holy Spirit, the holy breath of God, and he's also talking about his own spirits. And how is the Holy Spirit and our spirit meant to connect? So just a quick review of the last couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit, I've been saying, is a person. Not an it, not a force, not some sort of power. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence in our lives. But not just in our lives. Last week I was really trying to get us focused also that the Spirit as the Spirit of creation, or the Spirit of life, or the Spirit of gifts and talents and abilities for all people. So the Spirit at work in the church, but also as followers of Jesus, Spirit at work in the world, in all kinds of ways. So for me, in some ways, that's kind of easy to define. Who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. It's more tricky, actually, to define the human spirits, because a little bit of research, I came across a whole lot of definitions. Like someone said, the human spirit is the vital principle that animates the body. Or someone else said the human spirit is the rational spirit, which empowers a human being to think and decide and feel. Other definitions said the human spirit is the inner self-awareness, or it just refers to the whole person, or the spirit is just another word for the soul, or the spirit is the life force, and the definitions go on and on and on. And all of those, you know, kind of put together are helpful, but for me, I'm going to say it this morning this way. I'm going to say, if the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence, then the human spirit is our presence. If the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in the world or in our lives, then our spirit is our presence interacting with other people. We might say the tone of who I am, or the atmosphere of who I am. The human spirit is me living myself out through a human body, right? In my words, in my actions, The Spirit is my presence interacting with those around me. And this morning, when I think about how does the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, how are they meant to interact? This is not from the Bible, but the image I want to use this morning is the image of a glove. Right? So the way it's supposed to work, ideally, is the human spirits being empowered, enabled by God's spirits, and really, the human spirit and the divine spirit are working together. Now, this is what ideally should happen. I realize this analogy breaks down pretty quickly, if you think about it, because I don't want to say we're just gloves, but it helps me think about what it's supposed to be like when God's spirit and our spirits connect. And I take that from different places in the Bible, not the glove analogy, but this idea of us connecting with God's Spirit, because one of the images in the Bible is that we are meant to walk by the Spirit. So I want to say, from all we've learned so far the last couple of weeks, walking by the Spirit is not walking through our lives, living our lives, and there's some kind of around us. Oh, there's something here. I don't really know what it is, but that's what it means to walk by the Spirit. No, the Spirit is a person. So walking by the Spirit means I'm walking through life. I'm living my life, at least the analogy, the image is, and there's a person, a divine person walking with me. Or I'm wanting to keep in step with this divine person in my life. And I'm trying to push that because it's not just woo. It's like the Spirit there walking beside me as if it was Phyllis or someone else walking with me, this in sync, walking together. And we get this in different places in the Bible. I'm thinking this morning about Romans chapter 8, where Romans chapter 8, some people say, is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And one of the places that the Romans 8 takes us is, if you are really a follower of Jesus, a child of God, almost the defining thing about a child of God is when they think about God, or they pray to God, or they worship God, they don't say, God. When they think about God and they pray to God and they worship God, they say, Father. This is the defining, if you listen to someone, the follower of Jesus, they say, Father. Through Jesus, you're my Father. And the next verse, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself, this person, testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. So it's the Holy Spirit himself, a person, testifying, and our spirits are testifying, and the verb that's used here is very unique. It means not testifying to you, it's we're testifying together with each other. The Spirit of God is testifying, and our spirits are testifying in this. And then we know that we are the children of God. Or I'm thinking about the book of Acts, chapter 15, where the early church has this really important decision to make about who are believers, who are Christians. And they talk and talk and talk, as we do sometimes in the church. Talk, 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 talk. And then finally, James, the leader, says, here's the decision. And then very interesting, he says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So it's not just the Spirit tells us, do this. No, the Spirit was testifying, this is the right way. And we, and I want to say our spirits, or their spirits in the story, There, something was happening, and they said it was the divine spirit, and I want to translate it and say our spirits moving in this direction. Now, that's how it's supposed to work, ideally. From Psalm 51, we realize there are moments in our lives when that's not happening. Right? So I want to just look at these three verses together, where David, and I want to call this a prayer of desperation. Right? David is desperate to be forgiven by God. He's desperate to confess. He's desperate to be reconnected with God, which I want to say this is what prayer is so often. This past week, I was talking with someone, and I was sharing that when I was younger, I would sometimes lose things. I would lose my textbook. I would lose my watch. I would lose whatever it was, you know. And quite often, I remember I would pray. Now, my prayers at that time were quite immature because typically I said, Lord, I lost my textbook. I need it. I don't know where I put it. If you find it for me, then I will be a good boy. I will listen to my mom or dad. So, and it was my heart, you know, but I realized that's not really the way. Like, I mean, maybe some of us, you know, and there's time maybe we still do, but that's not. I think what the kind of prayer God wants to hear from us, right? It's not like, I'm making a deal with you, God. That's not a good way to pray. But I realized what I was trying to tell this person, because they heard it like, I think they might have heard it like, oh, here's the pastor telling me how good they were when they were a kid because they were praying. And what I was trying to do is saying, I was desperate to find my textbook or my watch, whatever it was. I'm not telling you how good it was. I was telling you how desperate I was. That's what prayer so often is in our lives. It's not the sign of I'm so great, I'm so good. It's a sign I need God. And this is one of the things I think we have to sometimes relearn in the church. It's not the healthy who need to pray. It's the sick and the weary and the people who are just, I can't do this anymore. And this is David. He's not praying because he feels so great. He's praying because he feels so awful. He's in misery. And he starts praying, asking, confessing, and asking for forgiveness. And then he says in verse 10, create in me a clean or pure heart, O God, or a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, which is, I want to say, explosive language, right? He's saying, like you did in the beginning, creating the heavens and the earth, Lord, you got to do the same thing in my heart. You got to create something in my heart, and only you can do it, because the only one in the Bible who really creates, that particular word in the Hebrew, is God. God is the only one who actually can create something. And so God, do that. Do that in my heart. I cannot do that. You know, this is one of the things about the Christian life. And again, we have to, in the church, sometimes relearn this. But the Christian life is not about, I can. If you give me a little push, God, I can. The Christian life is about, I can't. I cannot forgive myself. I cannot save myself. So often I cannot help myself. I am lost. I am in trouble. So God, do what only you can do. And when I hear David, when I hear this author say this, I realize suddenly why I am getting so tired of my life and sometimes other people when all we say is, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm just getting sick and tired, sorry. Because that's not Christian confession. Say you're sorry. I did wrong. But what's David asking for? Not just for forgiveness, right? I am confessing. I am looking for forgiveness, but I'm also looking, oh God, for you to do something on the inside here. You have to do something inside of me that only you can do. So not just wipe the slate clean, or let's start anew, or wash away my sins, but also do a work. Do a work in my heart, O God. And then he says in verse 11, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Which maybe David's thinking about Saul, the first king of Israel, who started well, but then over a series of events, the Bible tells us he was veering off, wasn't following God as he used to, and the Bible says the Spirit of God left him. And for the last number of years as a king, he no longer had that Spirit and his Spirit connecting together. And David said, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want you to take your presence from me. Which I think the experience that Saul had and the experience David has in this moment where he's realizing, I'm veering off the path. Right? The Spirit was enabling me. The Spirit was helping me. The Spirit was inspiring me. And now I've just gone my own way. I want to suggest it feels like the Spirit has left him and he wants the Spirit to come back. But I want to ask, who has left whom? Did the Spirit leave David? Or did David, I'm just going to do my own thing, leave the Spirit's? But certainly he wants a reconnection. I want to be reconnected with your spirits. And then in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me, here's the language again, a willing spirit. And to the question, well, willing to do what? I want to suggest willing to be in tune, in sync with God's Spirit again. So my spirit has gone away. I have made my own decisions. I have gone down my own path. Create, renew, restore, and then, Lord, bring me back. I want to be willing again to be connected with how your Spirit wants to lead me. Now, I think I've mentioned this video before. It's not a Christian video. It's a video on YouTube. You can watch it. I find it pretty funny. There's a guy named Bob Newhart. Who has this video, and this video is called Just Stop It. Just Stop It. So basically what happens very, very quickly in the video, Bob Newhart's the counselor, somebody comes in, she needs help from the counselor, here's all my problems, and then the counselor says, okay, sit down, take out your pen and paper, I'm going to give you 3 words that are going to change your life. This is why you're paying me all this money. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you. Just do what I tell you. Write this down. So she's all ready. You're the words of wisdom. And he says, just stop it. What do you mean? Just stop what you're doing. Just stop. So she can't, she's waiting for more. There's got to be more. And when I watch it, I find it amusing. I find it funny. I can watch it. Certain videos you can watch over and over again. They go, it's still funny. But I realize this is how some people think the Christian life is. Just stop it. Anything you're thinking about doing that's not right, just stop it. And we think the Christian life is all about behavior. God's trying to modify our behavior. Just stop. Put a straitjacket on us. But that's not the Christian life. As David reveals to us, shows to us, right? The behavior certainly should be stopped, but in order to stop that, God's got to do something deep inside. In our hearts, in our spirits, as David says, give me a willing spirit, a wanting spirit, a desiring spirit, because this thing that I've done, this awful thing that I've done was away from your spirits. And the great news about Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of Jesus is, he never hears that prayer and says, good luck to you. Hey, good luck to you. I really hope one day you get that new spirit. No, God promises, and Jesus Christ dies and rises that this might happen. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart and put, and here's the language, a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So no longer a clenched heart or a heart that is unwilling to be moved, but it's a heart of flesh, a heart that moves, a heart that's responsive. And I think many of us can say, oh, I know those moments. When my heart is clenched, I don't want to. No one who talks to me is going to move me from this. I'm stubborn. I'm fixed. I'm immovable. It's the heart. It's the hard heart. And Jesus Christ dies and rises so that by his spirits, he might take hard hearts and make them hearts of flesh.